In Mark chapter 12, near the end of the Lord's life upon the earth before the cross, he was questioned one day by the Herodians, a group of the Pharisees who said, "Is it lawful for Jews to pay taxes to Caesar?" He was asked by the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, about whose wife will she be in heaven, referring to a lady who had had seven husbands because of the death of the previous six. And then he's asked by a lawyer, not an attorney as we would think of the term, but someone who was an expert in the law of Moses, "Teacher, what is the first and great commandment?" In each of those questions earlier, and there had been others, the Lord had answered as he always did, brilliantly, perfectly, but also simply as well as profoundly. In fact, he is a good example to us of how to answer the questions of those who question us from time to time about our faith. We need to look at his example and look at the way that he reasoned and try to understand how to get right to the point and to provide the clearest and the simplest answer, even to the most profound questions. And so in answer to this question, he says in response, "The Lord your God is one God. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. This is the first and the great commandment." The question came from the background of Moses having given not just the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, but rather over the course of the Pentateuch as we know it, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Moses had given some 613 commands to the Jewish people. So the Lord goes back to Deuteronomy 6, 4-6, and he refers to what the Jews referred to as the Shema, a term they gave to that particular commandment that says, "Hear, O Israel." Shema means hear or listen. And so this was a text that Jewish moms and dads would be most familiar in teaching their sons and daughters every day, as Moses had instructed, teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. If really we do not understand this commandment, there is no need to be concerned about the second or the third or the fourth, whatever the list might be. I want us to look at each of these components as Moses first gave them and then the Lord repeated them, and really summarize the whole of what Moses had taught, especially in our relationship with God, as we address the theme, "All My Love Is Due Him," based upon one of the expressions in the song, "Victory in Jesus." If I were to ask you, do you love God? And the Bible word for God, or for the Bible word for love, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is the word agape, meaning benevolent goodwill. That's the way that he loves us as his children, and we are to love him with all that we have in return. As you break these down, I want to begin by looking at how we love the Lord with our mind. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever heard an entire lesson upon what it means to love the Lord with your mind? The Bible gives great emphasis to the thinking part of man and woman, boy and girl. The Lord has blessed us with a brain and with the ability to learn and to keep learning and to add to our learning and add not just to our learning, but along the way, in addition to knowledge, to apply that knowledge to wisdom. But in particular, learning God. We often say in our classes, it is not the objective of our class to learn about the Lord. The objective of our class is to learn the Lord. And when you really learn the Lord, you're going to love Him. There's nothing not to love. All my love is due him because that's what he has done for us in seeking us and buying us with his precious blood. So when we devote our minds to the study of the Word of God, which is why that we have sermons as a part of worship services, which is why that we have Bible classes for every age, which is why we have gospel meetings and Super Sundays, and why we have vacation Bible schools, and why we have youth rallies, why we have senior saints days and retreats and rallies, and everything in between, we are coming to a greater knowledge of the Word of God. One of the biblical examples for us is found in the second missionary journey in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Paul had been to the great Greek city of Thessalonica, and he moved from there to a smaller area by the name of Berea. But in finding the people there, he found people who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because every day they searched the Scriptures daily. And in particular, in listening to the Apostle Paul, can you imagine how Paul may very well have felt? Here you are, the Apostle Paul, and there are people looking up every text to which you may be referring as the spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ with all authority. Everybody, they're looking up everything, putting you to the test to make sure that what you're saying is the Word of God. That's why they were noble-minded. They searched the Scriptures. Why? To see whether these things were so. Let me tell you, Paul would not have been insulted by that. Paul would have been thrilled, because that's what God wants. People who hunger and thirst after a knowledge of Him. To be a people who eventually come to think as God thinks. To be a people who come to speak as God speaks. To be a people who come to do as God would have us to do. Not that we can in any way match Him. That is not our calling. Our calling is to be His children, His servants, the members of His body, the church, who carry with us wherever we go the good news of the one we love and the one in whom we believe and the one that we entrust our very lives and souls. This must not be confused with those who are such students of the Word that they are more concerned about what does a certain word mean or what does a certain clause or phrase mean, and they continue to study and study and study, but not really are concerned to applying what they have learned to their life, or not really concerned with sharing what they have learned with those who desperately need it. Jesus was the most intellectual person ever to live, and yet he did not invent any new words. He spoke the language of the common people, which is why they heard him with great joy and gladness. But he came to seek and to save, and was motivated by love. And so must we be, as we are not just concerned with the mind, we're concerned with the other elements of this composition that we call our physical and spiritual makeup. The second one, he says, is to love the Lord with all of your heart. And just like the mind is not to be confused with intellectualism, where the only thing we're concerned about with is knowing certain things, loving with the heart, the emotional part of our makeup, does not mean that we go off into emotionalism where it doesn't matter what it is that somebody believes, as long as they're sincere, as long as they're genuine, as long as they feel it within their heart. That's not what the word means. It means the gospel not only is to be understood, it's to be felt. I've been moved here today by being able to worship with you. And that is exactly what the Lord meant when he said to the Samaritan woman, those who worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. The truth is what has been revealed to us that affects the mind, but the spirit is that part of us that responds according to the truth. I have listed here a couple of examples of outstanding gospel preachers of the past. The story is told of the late Restoration preacher, David Lipscomb of South Nashville, who one day was presiding at the Lord's table. And as he made his remarks at the Lord's table, he began describing the cross. And he began talking about the crucifixion. And he began talking about what it would have been like for the Lord to have gone through that. And he was so overwhelmed by emotion. It had not been planned that way. It just happened. That in telling again the details of the gospel story as far as the death of Jesus is concerned, he was overwhelmed. He was an older man by that time. And he was so overwhelmed that younger men had to come up and lead him back to the front pew because he was not able to continue. At the Frieda Hardeman lectures when I was a student, the late and the great and beloved Brother Gus Nichols was given the assignment one year at 7:30 in the morning, Tuesday through Friday. Simply the topic, the cross of Christ. If I remember correctly, it was on Thursday morning in Bader Gym that he described what it is like to be crucified as best as we could understand it. And for 50 minutes, he went through blow by blow what it would have been like for the Lord to have gone through what he did. And as he came to the conclusion, having preached that, for those few moments, as he came to the conclusion, the voice became quivering, and the eyes became moist, and the tears flowed down those cheeks. And he was shaking a little bit as he brought that presentation to a close, and I'm sitting out there as a young Bible major, watching that, realizing that I had never felt that way before in my life. Feeling totally incapable of ever being able to present the cross that way, and thinking to myself, this man has been telling the story for more than 60 years, and it's as though that he was at the foot of the cross watching the Lord die in a way that no one has really devised a worse way. Loving the Lord with your heart. Knowing the truth first and foremost. That there is a God. That Jesus is His Son. That He came into the world to save sinners. And that includes us. And the motivation behind it all was love. If you cannot be touched with that, you'll never know what it is like to love with the heart. And then to love with the soul. The word that is used for the word soul here is often translated in other verses as the word life. Like in Matthew 6:25, be not anxious for your life. What you shall eat, what you should drink, what you should wear. If we apply the meaning of the word like that here, it means not just the air we breathe. That's not what life is. The soul that is right now a prisoner of this physical body. And when the Lord appears and takes us home, or if we pass from this life first and we go to be with Him, what death means is, especially for the child of God, is the separation of that soul from the body, and it makes its way into the presence of the Lord. Now, if we think about loving the Lord like that, I really don't know if we're able to comprehend it in its fullest intent. But I think about people who have not only given their life in the work of the Lord, but have given their life at a time when culture was so in opposition and antagonistic to the Christian life and to the way of the church, like in the first century, Here is the one who loved us with all of his soul, that he gave his very life upon the cross. And so we are called to love him with all that is within us. When you put these four together, there's no part of us that is not covered in this command. And so we're to love him, not just with the air that we breathe. And by the way, Philippians 1:21, when Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There are other ways to translate that, one of which would be, "For to me to breathe is Christ, and to die would be gain, because I would be ushered into his presence." That's the idea here. To love him with the soul. To love him with every breath that we take. That is not something that happens necessarily at the point of being baptized into Christ. That is something in which we grow. And so I think of the Apostle Peter, and I think of Andrew, and I think of James, and I think of Philip and Matthew and Bartholomew, and I think of Barnabas, and I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of Stephen, and I think of the number of women as well as men and children who gave their lives because they refused in the first century to bow the knee to Caesar. And they loved the Lord at the cost of the life within them, but not at the cost of their soul. That had been committed to the Lord, and therefore they did not mind losing their life upon the earth. We call them martyrs. And in the New Testament, the word for martyr is the very same word for witness. Someone who is a witness to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is synonymous with the idea of martyr or martyrdom. We have to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord to the point, remembering that he gave everything in my behalf? This life is so temporary at its very best and so brief that compared to eternity in heaven, we are called to love in return with all of our soul. And finally, the Lord said, the law says, love the Lord with all of your strength. Brother Dan, I love seeing all these future students right here with whom I'm going to bless with A's when they come to Freed Hardeman. And more over here, and throughout, I think of the strength of youth. I think of the things our young people do in behalf of the Lord that, quite frankly, some of us can no longer do. I think of some of the upcoming events that Brother Dan mentioned and others that Brother David mentioned earlier in our service. Do you realize that God misses nothing in service we render to him? I'm afraid that there are too many who think of God as the one who is up there keeping a record of our sins. But listen, he is equally keeping a record of our service. And so I think about the strength of youth, and I think about the experience of those in midlife, and I think of the wisdom that comes with the combination of all of that and with the aging process. And that is one of the beautiful things about the church, is that there is a place for every single one of us. Elizabeth Barrett Browning says in one of her poems, "All service ranks the same with God." I would like to think that's exactly right. We are motivated not because we want to be seen of men, but because we love the Lord. And we will spend hour upon hour and even year after year, if that is what is required, let's just say, in the teaching and in the encouragement of one person who has not yet become a member of the Lord's family, because we so want them to know what we have come to know. Not what we have come to know, the one that we have come to know. In another one of those verses where the word soul or the word for soul is translated life, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life, his soul, for his friends. So we talk about the strength that comes with whatever physical ability we have, whatever physical talent we have, whatever intellectual talent we have, whatever social talent we have, whatever spiritual talent we have. We bring all of that together in the work of the church, everybody doing their part, and the work gets done. If you've not thought about it before, worship services do not just happen. There is great planning and preparation for those who are leading. Bible classes do not just happen. Hours, even years of preparation are made in behalf of those who teach all of us at all ages. Fellowship meals do not just happen. Visiting the sick and comforting the grieved, all of the things that are involved in the life of the Lord's church. There's no unimportant person. There is no unimportant service. And the Lord sees it all and will reward us far beyond what we deserve or far beyond what we can imagine. Why? Because the very nature of God the Father is love. 1 John 4:8. And therefore, all our love is due Him. As you evaluate where you are in relation to this first command, and you know that the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself, which means love people as you would like for people to love you. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are, what differences may be between you. Love people as you would like to be loved. It is imperative that as Christians we take the initiative in that. And so as we evaluate ourselves, how am I doing in relation to loving God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? I'm sure we would all admit I've got a long way to go. I want to tell you, being here today has helped me in that growth. It really has. And I'm looking forward to the remainder of the day. But really, there's no reason for us to be concerned about any other command, even the way we love people, if we have not first dealt with how we are with God. And that's why we extend the invitation today in His behalf. We do not do this just as a matter of tradition. It is a biblical precedent, because when the gospel is preached, it demands an answer. It demands a response. And the response may be this, like it was at Mars Hill. Well, we'd like to hear that again. We'd like to hear that some more. Or someone could go away saying, that's the craziest thing that I ever heard. And they mock and they laugh, as some of the philosophers in Athens did when they heard that masterpiece called the Sermon on Mars Hill. But there were also those there that day that believed. And in the book of Acts, that is a comprehensive term. It is a term that is synonymous with the conversion process. In other words, we hear the message proclaimed and we believe it. It's based upon evidence. It's based upon proof. And so we repent of our sins and we confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We do that with our very voices, our very lips. But it comes from the heart. It comes from the mind. It comes from the soul. And then we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness, remission, washing away, cancellation of all sins of which we confess we're guilty. We arise to walk a whole new kind of life. Footsteps of Jesus and those around us who trust in Him, who love Him, who teach us how to love Him. And that is why we need each other so very much. That is why it's such an honor to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why that in behalf of the Lord we extend the gospel invitation. It could very well be that there's someone here who is ready to come home to the Lord. There's a big bad world out there, and you have found how easy it is to go back into it, but you know the end thereof is death, spiritual death. It's time to come home where there is real life, eternal life, but even now, the very best life that you could live and enjoy. So we sing to encourage you. If you need to respond, it may be for another need. There might be some need in your life that you need to express to your elders and have them pray with you and for you. Let your brothers and sisters know, and they'll respond because they love the Lord and they love you. If that's your need, come as we stand and as we sing.